Good morning. 1987. I was realizing this morning that about half of our team that went to Guatemala probably wasn't even born yet, so dating myself a little bit. But if you were around during that era, you might have heard of the band U2. Anyone know that band U2? 1987, they released one of their many hit songs called With or Without You. I won't embarrass myself by singing it to you, but if you know the chorus, it repeats that a few times. It says, with or without you, I can't live with or without you. So the title of our message this morning is With or Without Him. I pulled from that song. It's interesting, when you look up the interpretations that are applied to that song by U2, they're all across the board. For many, it's about a love relationship. Some see that as a spiritual thing, but a common theme, a common interpretation, and one that's kind of sobering is it's talking about something that we desire, whether it's a person, whether it's love, whether it's money, whether it's status, whether it's popularity, saying that I can't live with or without it. I can't live without it. I need this thing. I want to have this desire. And yet, even if I get it, I can't really live with it either. Even when I get the thing that I want, even when I attain the thing that I crave, it's still not really life. And that's our human predicament, is it not? We want what we can't have, but even if or when we get it, it's still not enough. Can never have enough money, never be healthy enough, never be popular enough. We're always left wanting more. We think we can't live without it, but even if we get it, we find that we can't live with it. That's reality. There's one very important exception, Colossians 2. Would you turn there with me? The scripture will also be on the wall on the back of your program. Colossians 2, the third word that we're going to see is this word also. Before we dive into the text, just want to quickly explain also. If you're with us last week, or if you were to read the prior two verses, verses 9 and 10, says that in Christ, the fullness of deity dwells. That God fully dwells in Jesus. That's one of the things that is in him. And then in him also. So not only does the fullness of God dwell in Jesus, but here's another thing that is in him. Colossians 2:11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. It's a lot there that we're going to unpack this morning as we walk through. A few run-on sentences kind of get us started, but one other thing you may have immediately noticed about this passage, or if you take a glance at it now, there's no direct command. There's nothing that it says for you or I to do. Rather, this is all about what Christ has done. It's about his work, not about ours. And yet, in the midst of that, a few times, most notably at the start of verse 13, it's incredibly personal. It says, you. Verse 13, and you. This is personal, specific to you, to me, to each one of us. This isn't just a theoretical exercise. It's not a theological argument, just talking generally about what God has done and saying this is relevant to you, reader, to you today. Verse 13, literally, it's saying you were once dead. Because of your trespasses, because of the not so holy nature of your flesh. And that's our first observation, our first point. You could fill this in the back of your program. Is the reality is that everyone's natural condition without him, without Christ, is that you and I were dead and in debt. As you sit here this morning, maybe you are, maybe you're not, but the truth is that all of us once were dead and in debt. Ignorance, contrary to popular opinion, is not bliss. Even in our culture today, which severely downplays the notion of sin, we don't like to talk about sin, we don't like to think about sin, we don't like to look at things that happen in the world as being sinful, and yet we can't escape feelings of guilt, feelings of shame, feelings of uncertainty, feelings of dissatisfaction that chase us wherever we go. Here's what God says is the problem. Here's why our desires will fall short eventually. That whatever that thing is that we crave, that thing that we think we can't live without, even if we get it, the reason why eventually it will disappoint is because God says we have a much bigger problem. He says that we can't shake those feelings because we fall short, because we trespass. We have, as it says in verse 14, a record of debt before God. An IOU from us to him. God says, you can't have true life without me. We like to say, I don't need you, God. I'm good enough just as I am. He says, I require perfection. No sin can be in my presence, and the wages of sin are death. We say, uh-oh. That record of debt stands against us. It opposes us, notice, with its legal demands, its requirements that imply a threat of severe judgment if those requirements are not met. What does that mean? It means that we are, or at least we all once were, facing severe judgment because we hopelessly could not meet what was required to satisfy our debt before God. And we can't make ourselves alive. It says, and you were dead. Notice, there's no asterisk. It doesn't say you were dead unless. You were dead unless you came to church every Sunday. You were dead unless you cared about social justice. You were dead unless you were a really good person. You were dead unless you read your Bible faithfully. There's no asterisk. There's nothing that you and I could do to get ourselves out of that condition of being dead. You were dead. Period. The minute that any of us, the minute that an infant takes its first breath, we start dying. It's not morbid, it's just realistic. We spend a lot of our life trying to mask and cover over that reality. We try just to live for the moment, just enjoy the time that we have, and we try to not think about what is inevitably coming. Look at how much time, effort, and money we spend as a society in trying to prolong life, trying to prevent what is physically inevitable. The minute we start breathing, our days are numbered, our moments are counted. Spiritually, in the same way, whether we realize it or not, we're dying. We're dead. Even if we try to live as if there is no God, even if we try to ignore that there's some kind of judgment coming, even if we just try to enjoy the moment, just try to be a good person, we're dead. I want to introduce you to someone. Bring a picture up here on the wall. This is Grady. This is a fish that we got for our son Carter, who just turned 7 a couple weeks ago. Got Grady. He looks a little bit more colorful in real life. The picture on the screen is a little dull, but he's a betta fish. When we got to Grady from the store, when my wife and I picked him up, he came in this little jar. He was alive. He was in here, but he was pretty lifeless. He was just kind of floating there. He wasn't swimming around. I mean, you can't swim around. You see how small this is. He was just kind of there. Whether he knew it or not, he was dying. A fish can't live in a jar this small for very long. Long enough, hopefully, for you to buy him, to bring him home, to put him in a larger aquarium. But without room to move around, without being fed regularly, without care, without the other things that a fish needs to survive, he was dead. Only when we took him out of this jar and put him into the aquarium did he begin to really live. Did he begin to swim around? Did he begin to thrive? It was only when he was put in it, only when he was put in the aquarium, only when he was transferred out of that little jar and put into the aquarium, he became one with that, one with the water, he was assimilated into it. Only when that happened did he truly have life. Apart from that aquarium, he was dead. His days were numbered. In it, he had life. Verse 11, in him. If our natural condition without Christ is death, then only in him can we really have life. Just like Grady the fish, we need to be spiritually assimilated. We need to be joined into Christ, become one with him if we're going to live. Take a quick peek at verse 12. It says that buried, there's this phrase, buried with him in baptism. It's the first of three times in this passage that we'll see this phrase, with him. This is an active communion, a spiritual, supernatural assimilation, joined together. Because when we say with, it's not just about proximity. It's not just about being near. Our fish isn't just near the aquarium. If he is in that jar next to the aquarium, that still wouldn't really help him a whole lot. He had to be in it. Had to be part of it, had to become one with it. And it's the same thing for us with Christ. The first outcome of that supernatural assimilation with Christ, and this is our next point. The first outcome is that Jesus' death and resurrection gave you a truly new identity. One that is set apart to God through faith. Jesus' death and resurrection gave you a truly new identity, set apart to God through faith. If everyone's natural condition without him was dead and in debt, for the believer who has now become one with him, who is now assimilated with him, we can have a new identity. How does that assimilation begin? Well, the first thing that we see described in this passage is circumcision. Verse 11, let's look at that again. It says, in him, in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, the Jewish reader would have fully understood the meaning, the purpose, the symbolism of circumcision. And so we also need to understand that today if we're going to understand that. See, the purpose of circumcision, what that meant, what that did, was to separate from the unclean, to be set apart before God. The process of of developing a new identity as God's chosen people. The old way in the Old Testament that the Jewish reader would have been familiar with, the old way that was followed by the Israelites throughout the Old Testament, it was a physical thing. Circumcision was physical, something done by human means, done to prove one's identity as part of God's chosen people. It was a physically painful process to show who was set apart, starting a new identity. The new way, what's being talked about here in Colossians 2, is that by supernatural means, not by human effort, Christ gives us his identity. As God's perfect child, his painful process, not mine, not ours, his painful process sets us apart, signifying the start of a perfected identity. If the old way was by human means and human pain to show a new identity, then the new way was by God's work and Christ's pain to give us a truly new identity. In verse 11, when it says putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, what that means is that when Jesus died, he was separated from, he was literally, his soul was removed from his physical body. Traditional circumcision involved a cutting away of a piece of the flesh. Christ's circumcision that involved the sacrifice of his entire body. When Jesus died, the religious act of physical circumcision no longer became necessary. Here's a quick analogy to help us understand that. If you were to buy something online, if you were to make a purchase online, you would get an email with a proof of your purchase and probably a tracking number. And you could click on that tracking number and take you to another website where over the next several days, you could visit that tracking website and see where the package was. You could follow its progress and it would point you, it would remind you that something was coming, that it was coming. And so that tracking website would be very valuable to you. But when the package shows up on your doorstep, you no longer need the tracking website. I no longer need the indicator when I have the real thing. That's what's happening here. What Jesus did, his circumcision, if you will, was the fulfillment of what had always that process been pointing to. Was that something needed to happen, something was coming. And when Jesus came, and when he died, and when he was separated from his body, God said, it's enough. Now it has been fulfilled. God's people no longer needed the indicator now that the real thing had arrived. Here's some more good news. Not only did we die with him, not only were we buried with him, but we also see that we were raised with him. In verse 12, it says, you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. This phrase, powerful working, means superhuman. It means that it was completely effectual, as in only God could do this. This phrase is reserved only for things that God can do that you and I cannot. The powerful working of God. There's another key phrase in that verse. It says, through faith. Faith is the means through which any of us can share in the power of Christ's resurrection. Faith is knowing that what I cannot see is true, and not only believing that it's true, but also completely trusting in its sufficiency and it's in how much I need it for my life. It's like doing a trust fall off an elevated platform, knowing with absolute certainty that I'll be caught. Why is it so important that Jesus died and rose again? Why is his resurrection the foundation of our faith? Because without it, we can't be set apart before God. We can't be truly spiritually consecrated. We can't have a new identity developed. It's not possible. It says we're raised with him through faith. Notice it doesn't say through works. We're not raised with him through our own efforts. We're not raised with him if we do this, if we do that, if we do it really well. It says we're raised with him through faith. It's not our own efforts. The physical, the external would never have been enough. What really needed to happen, what the indicator was always pointing to, was that something needed to happen internally. Something needed to happen in the heart. Something needed to happen in the soul. And we, you and I, cannot make those heart changes ourselves. We must rely by faith on Christ's work, not our own efforts. Why can't we make those heart changes ourselves? Because we were dead. Because we had a record of debt. A record of debt stood against us. And yet, as the basis of hope for all those who have put their faith in him, look at what God did with that record of debt. Verse 13. God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now just to clarify, when we say nailed it to the cross, the it that is being referred to here is not the law, it's not the Torah, it's not saying that we take the whole Old Testament, we nail that to the cross. No, the it that's being nailed to the cross is the record of our debt. It's the condemnation that proceeded from our debt. It's the voices that say to us, you'll never be good enough. Look at how many times you failed. Look at how you messed this up, at how you messed that up. Those condemning voices that proceed from our debt before God were what were nailed to the cross. Christian, you no longer have to listen to those voices. You know why? It's our next point. Why? Because Jesus' atonement, his substitution, his taking your place obliterated your debt. See, in the ESV in verse 14, it says, by canceling the record of debt. What that word really means is to cause something to cease by completely obliterating any evidence of it, destroying it. When we say canceled, it doesn't just mean, you know, strike a line through it. It means take that record. It means rip it up into pieces. It means run it through the shredder. It means burn the little pieces of paper, bury the ashes, and then drop a nuke on it. That's what God did with our record of debt. That's the extent to which he destroyed any evidence of that IOU from us to him for those who have put their faith in him. Center your joy in that level, that depth, that completeness of being forgiven. God has forgiven us all our trespasses, verse 13 says. Forgiven means to pardon because of Christ's work on the cross. To forgive is to release someone from a debt that they cannot repay. We had a debt that we could not repay. And God obliterated the record of it through Jesus' atonement, through his substitution for us on that cross. Ephesians 2:5 echoes this thought. It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. Notice that, with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You and I do not need to look for joy, for satisfaction, for contentment, for fulfillment in any other place. We can't live with or without anything else other than this. Center your joy in the absolute freedom of the forgiveness that you've been granted through the work that Christ did if you're joined with him. Because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, we also see the third instance of with him, that God made us alive together with him. Again, this is personal to you. This flows out of verse 13 where it says, and you, it says you were dead. But then also, if you continue that thought, it says, but God made you alive together with him. While we're in this jar, we were dead. But now that God has placed us into Christ, we are alive. A quick note about this new life we have. 2 Corinthians 5. We died with, and were buried with, and were raised with Christ so that we might live for him. Jesus didn't die and come back to life just so that we could go back to living however we wanted to. Now guilt-free, now condemnation-free. 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, Christ died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. This new life that we've been given, we are to live for him, not for ourselves. Jump down to verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, because of this, if anyone is in Christ, notice again, in Christ, with him, in him, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. For a dramatic change like this to take place, for the old to be passed away, for the new to come, for there to be a death and a rebirth, there was a battle that had to be fought. God's spiritual opposition wasn't just about to roll over and let him silence their rebellious voices. There was a battle. If you go back with me to Colossians 2:15, we see the outcome of that battle in verse 15. It says that God disarmed. This means he put off, he stripped away. This is the same word put off as we saw in Colossians 2:11. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. These are demonic powers, spiritual opposition, just as we see in Ephesians 6. He put them to open shame. He made an example out of them, a derogatory one. He showed their insufficiency. He did that by triumphing over them in him, in Christ on the cross. God gave victory to Christ over all of his opposition. That's our last point. Is that for the believer that has been supernaturally assimilated with Christ, Jesus, know this, Jesus' victory defeated your spiritual enemies. You don't need to fear them anymore. They've been stripped of their power, like an army without its best weapons. I'm not recommending that you go home and watch this scene, but if you've ever seen Monty Python, The Holy Grail, there's one particular scene where King Arthur, as he's on his quest, he needs to cross over this very small bridge. Guarding this very small bridge is a black knight that was known for being invincible, for being undefeatable. King Arthur has respect for this knight, and so he just asks to pass, and the knight says, no, you cannot pass under death. King Arthur says, yeah, but please, I just want to pass. No. Okay. So they start to battle. They take out their swords, and King Arthur has Excalibur, and they're fighting, and they're dancing around and going back and forth. And at one point, King Arthur, whoo, and he cuts off the arm of the Black Knight. And King Arthur says, okay, now I will pass. Black Knight says, what? This? It's only a scratch? And he switches his sword to his other arm and says, okay, come on, let's keep fighting. King Arthur's like, really? Okay. And so they duel again, and they're going back and forth, and whoo, King Arthur cuts off his other arm. Now the Black Knight's standing there like this. And King Arthur says, okay, well, I have the victory. Now let me pass. What this? I've had worse. This is merely a flesh wound. Come here, fight. And he starts kicking him. King Arthur's like, are you serious, man? And so he has no choice. He doesn't really want to, but he takes his sword and cuts off one of the Black Knight's legs. And so now the Black Knight's hopping around and, oh, come on, let's fight. Come on, you got nothing, you can't defeat me. I'm invincible, I'm a Black Knight. King Arthur's just like, oh my goodness, this guy. And whew, cuts off his other leg. I don't know if you can follow me on the video on this one, but so now the Black Knight's here. He's got no legs, no arms. And King Arthur kneels down and he's praying, he's thanking God for the victory. And all of a sudden he feels something. It's the Black Knight and he's headbutting him. It's like, what do you do? Christian. That's your opposition. That's our spiritual enemy. He's stripped. He can't stop you. He can't defeat you. God, through Christ, has removed his power, and he can no longer destroy you. He can attack you. He can kick you. He can threaten you. He can roar. He can say all kinds of things, but he cannot win. He has lost. Once and for all. Why? Because you're in Christ's victory now. You and I don't have that victory. I can't win that war. I can't even fight in that battle. But Jesus already won it. And if you're with him, if you're in him, Jesus' victory extends to you. He shares the spoils of his victory with you. In our natural condition, we're dead. If we're assimilated with him, we have life. Here's the key question then. The most important question that we could ever ask ourselves, the most important question that we could ever ask anyone else, whose side are you on? Are you with him or without him? Here's what this passage teaches us. Not only is Jesus fully God, he alone makes it possible for us to be truly, not just physically, but truly spiritually consecrated, set apart to God by separating us from our fleshly nature, being buried with him and then raised to new life with him, believing that the same superhuman power of God that literally raised Jesus from physical death can also do the same spiritually for us. You and I face severe judgment because we hopelessly, could not meet what is required to satisfy our debt to God, but he obliterated the record of that debt, taking it away from us and instead nailing it to the cross through the bloodied flesh of his son. By that, God pardoned our trespasses, which had separated us from him. By that, God made us alive together with Christ, and by that, God used Jesus' victorious work on the cross to strip the power from his spiritual opposition and make a public humiliation of their insufficiency. You want a shorter summary? Jesus alone makes it possible for you, personal, you, to receive forgiveness, to be set apart, and to have a new life. This, in our natural condition, this is all we know. We have to believe that it's vitally necessary for God to take us out of what we know and assimilate us, baptize us, put us into Christ if we're going to live. If you haven't yet put your faith in Christ, know this, that apart from him, whether you know it or not, you're dead. Recognize the true source of the guilt, the fear, the uncertainty, the dissatisfaction that follows you in life. Only Christ's work can fix the hopeless problem of our debt to God. Put your faith in, receive what Christ has already done for you. Because it's for you, it's personal to you. And be found in him, be found with him, not without him. Don't face death apart from having been baptized in the life-giving water of Christ's death and resurrection. Believer, if you've done that, if you've received that, then let your union with Christ be the driving force in every single area of your life. Center your joy in the absolute freedom of the forgiveness that God offers to you. Because if you look for that joy, that satisfaction, that contentment anywhere else, it's going to disappoint. But when you center it in what he's done, and when every decision you make and every goal that you have and every step that you take flows out of a response to what Christ has done for you, you will have joy. You will be satisfied. You will be content. You will have peace. Two final applications from this passage. Don't overvalue external behavior as some of the Jews did at that time. Don't lose sight of the gospel. Don't lose sight of that good news by becoming enslaved once more to following a set of external rules. There are things that we do in different eras. You know, Christians don't go to movies. Christians don't do this. Christians don't do that. Christians do this. And if we're not careful, we can take that those things are what give us life. And we can follow them and we can do them thinking that we're setting ourselves apart before God. But if we're honest, all that we're really trying to do is probably set ourselves apart in front of other people. One other people say, oh wow, look at them. Don't overvalue external behavior. Desire a spiritual circumcision that doesn't only change us on the outside, but extends all the way to the heart and transforms us from the inside out. Don't overvalue external behavior, but the complementary point is also don't devalue external behavior, as many in our culture do today. Don't crawl back into your burial clothes. Did you ever see a snake try to crawl back into its old snake skin? No. If someone gifted you a Ferrari, why would you climb back into your rusted out Ford Pinto? Why? Christ has set you free. That freedom is not to just go back and doing whatever you wanted to do in the beginning. Not go back to the way that you were living life before. Now you can do it guilt-free because you know that God's forgiven you. Why? Why would you do that? We do that, but don't do that. Romans 6:13 says, don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. If today you are with him, you have been brought from death to life. Are you with or without him? Let's pray. Jesus, you paid it all. Sin, my sin, had left a crimson stain that I could not wipe away. That's our natural condition for each one of us, whether we know it or not, whether we try to ignore it, try to focus on other things, try to focus on being a good person, follow the rules, be kind. Apart from you, we're dying, not just physically, but most importantly, spiritually. But Jesus, you paid it all. It's already done. I don't have to do anything. I just believe. I believe that I need you. I believe that you came. I believe that you died. And as I put my faith in you, I am buried with you. I'm risen up again with you, and I can live with you. God, what an incredible, joyful truth that is. That despite myself, that despite being dead in my own trespasses, being dead in my own sin, being dead in my own rebellion, my own ignorance of you, you made the first step. And when you put me with you, I'm free. The record of my debt has been obliterated. I could have new life. I don't need to fear separation from you. I don't even need to fear my spiritual enemy because you have stripped him of his power. Lord, I pray that this morning, for each one that's here, Lord, that you would show us where we are at and you would bring us to a fuller understanding of what it means to be with you. For the one here this morning that is without you, may they not leave here today without pondering that reality. Maybe for the first time, but hopefully for the last time, knowing that only in you can they have life. They may cry out to you, and God, you will be quick to save. Lord, many of us may know you, may know this truth, may dwell in the gospel, and yet we, if we're honest, we can drift to other things. We can begin to focus on rules too much. Or we can focus on freedom too much and forget that we are to live for you and not for ourselves. Holy Spirit, convict us where we are. Show us where we need to change. Help us to live with you. Help us to live in you. Help us to live for you. And help us to make sure that every single person we know is in the same place with you. We pray all these things through the incredible, powerful, complete, all-saving name of Jesus Christ. Amen.